Good morning. Do I have sound? I do have sound. Carl is not here today. He was doing a wedding in Virginia, and by my understanding of our conversation on Monday, the session told him, do not come back and preach. So he called me up, and I guess the decision was you either get Carl, who had driven through the through the night, so he would be here kind of half and half, or you got me half prepared. So here I am, half prepared. But let's see what God will do, because he's the one that's going to come and teach us anyway. We're going to be looking at Matthew 10. I want to look at verses 24 through 33. Today I've entitled the sermon, Have No Fear. I'll be reading from the New American Standard version of God's holy and infallible word. Hear now God's word, starting at verse 24 of Matthew 10. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become as his teacher, and that the slave as his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Therefore, do not fear. You are of more value than many sparrows. Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before the Father who is in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, lover of our soul, it is you that we come to this morning and pray that you would take these words written so long ago. May you come and quicken them to our spirits. May you apply them to our hearts. Lord, I pray that the messenger would diminish in this moment. I pray that I would be able to get out of your way. That you would send your Spirit to do his work in our hearts, opening our minds, opening our eyes and our hearts. May we be able to say that when we leave this place, we have met with our Heavenly Father, the lover of our soul, our Creator, our Maker, our Redeemer. May we be able to go from here with less fear, with more confidence, knowing that your Spirit has applied your word to our lives. We pray in the name of our Lord and Savior who gave his life for us. Amen. We live in a culture that loves fear. I've only watched little snippets, but some of you probably have watched whole episodes, a TV series called Fear Factor, where people will come onto a TV show and they try to win the big prize, get the big money by facing their fears, eating bugs, getting in boxes with snakes, doing all kinds of weird things, facing their fears. We are in a culture that loves fear. I mean, look at the money that's spent on horror movies and scary movies. I mean, there's something about fear that we like. But I'd like for us to move, and I think the passage tells us that we need to check from fear factor to fear focus. What is it that we focus in, and what is the focus of our fears? Dr. Paul Tournier, a Christian psychiatrist, observes that fear creates what it fears. Fear of war impels a country to take the very measures which unleash war. The fear of losing the love of a loved one provokes us to just that lack of frankness which undermines love. The skier falls as soon as he begins to be afraid of falling. Fear of failing in an examination takes away the candidate's presence of mind and makes success more difficult. Fear creates what it fears. In the USA Weekend, August 22nd through 24th, 1997, issue, there was an article titled, Fear, What Americans Are Afraid Of Today? In a scientific poll, they uncovered some things that Americans are afraid of. See if you're on this list. 54% are afraid or very afraid of being in a car crash. 53% are afraid or very afraid of having cancer. 50% are afraid or very afraid of inadequate social security. Okay. 49% are afraid or very afraid of not having enough money for retirement. 36% are afraid or very afraid of food poisoning from meat. 35% are afraid or very afraid of getting Alzheimer's. 34% are afraid or very afraid of pesticides on food. 33% are afraid or very afraid of being a victim of individual violence. 32% are afraid or very afraid of being unable to pay current debts. Dave Ramsey. 30%. We will be starting that up again, won't we? Have no fear. Dave Ramsey is here. 30% are afraid or very afraid of exposure to foreign viruses. 28% are afraid or very afraid of getting AIDS. 25% are afraid or very afraid of natural disasters. Some of the other findings that they found in the study was that 9 out of 10 Americans believe the world was a safer place growing up than it is now. 4 in 10 people feel unsafe taking a walk alone at night within a half mile of home. 1 in 4 women thinks that she's being followed by a stranger in the past year. 1 in 5 fear being caught in a bombing in a public place. That's a lot of fear. We live in fear. People around are anxious in fear. I want you to look at verse 23 in our passage. Let's see what kind of things were happening to the disciples as Jesus is speaking to them. It says, but whenever they persecute you in this city, the disciples are going out sharing the gospel. They get emotionally, spiritually, and physically beaten up. They come back with fear, fear of men. They're afraid. Jesus is telling them, well, you know, a disciple can't be above his teacher. And if they're calling me Beelzebub, guess what they're going to call you? Get ready, be prepared, but don't be afraid. And I want us to look this morning at how we can go about living our lives fearlessly, without fear. Okay, the disciples were being persecuted. They were coming back afraid. And Jesus talks to them and says, as we see in this passage, that God is in charge. He's in control. He cares for you. And because God is sovereign and a caring God, I think the passage tells us we must know and proclaim the truth without fear. We're to have no fear of men. And know that you have great worth in God's eyes. Let's look at the text. First, verses 26 and 27. Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. So what is it that we can know? Verse 26 tells us that we know that God will reveal men's actions and their attitudes, their motives of their behavior. So we don't have to be afraid when someone starts a rumor about us. We don't have to worry when they start talking ill of us or bad of us. We don't have to go get revenge. We don't have to even go defend ourselves, because the scripture is saying here, you know what? God's in charge, and in time he will show the truth. You will be known for who you really are, and so will they. So there is no reason to fear, because I know God is in charge and he is going to uncover and reveal men's hearts. Now, it might not be today, but it will happen. God will reveal. So we can go with great confidence. 1 Corinthians 4:5 says, therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. I don't have to fear men because I know God will reveal the truth in men's hearts. Verse 27 tells me, because I don't have to fear it, that I know God's going to reveal it, then I can go and shout the truth from mountaintops. Now, interesting little twist in this passage says, what I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. Jesus is whispering to them. Jesus is telling them things in the house. And then he says, when the time comes, you're going to go and shout it from the mountaintops. So there is some sense of, I don't have to go tell everything I know to everybody. Okay? So I am to go and shout from the rooftops. I'm not supposed to have fear. So when God says, now the time is right, you can go boldly. You go without fear because God has said, now's the time. And he's actually talking about, I'm now telling you these things, and the time will come to where I will be crucified, I will be raised from the dead, and then's the time to say, that's what Jesus was talking about from the rooftops. So I think it's safe for us to say we can proclaim the truth and the gospel from rooftops and not be afraid of what men will say, because God will reveal the truth when he comes. Okay? So there is some sense of, I got to say, when's the time? Is this the time? Is God saying now's the time to speak the truth to this person? Is now the time for that revealing? Point is, we don't have to have any fear. In 18th century Wales, a young man named William Williams graduated from the university as a physician, but quickly changed professions to become the physician of the soul. He became a pastor. Being warned against the fanatical dissenters such as Wesley and Whitfield of the day, he decided, well, you know what? I think I'll become one of them. So he became a Calvinistic Methodist. Go figure. During his 43 years of itinerant ministry, William traveled over 95,000 miles, and his impassioned preaching drew crowds of 10,000 or more. Once he spoke to an estimated crowd of 80,000 people. And he wrote in his journal that day, God strengthened me to speak so loud that most could hear. They didn't have sound systems and these nice little earpieces back then. William Williams is best remembered, however, for his hymns, becoming in Wales what Isaac Watts was in England. In all, he composed over 800 hymns, his best known being an autobiographical prayer. Williams had lived as a pilgrim, pressing on through the snow of winter, the rains of springtime, and the heat of fall. He was beaten by mobs. Once, he was beaten within an inch of his life, and cheered by crowds. But in all of his travels, he sought only to do the will of God. In one of his hymns, which you know, he wrote, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand." God is in charge. He is the one that will reveal. So we can go through a barren land. We can be laughed at. We can be mocked. We can be beaten within the edge of our life. But we don't have to have fear, because God is in charge. So I would say, no, you will face persecution because the disciples are not above the teacher. Jesus was persecuted, therefore will be persecuted. But then know that God is in charge and he will reveal the truth to us and to other people. He is the one who is the great revealer. So therefore we can go out and proclaim the truth from rooftops. We can be bold without fear in talking to people. We can be bold without fear even in opposition. Secondly, in verse 28, we're not to fear men. And I want to land here for a little while because I really believe this shows up in our lives more than we know. Verse 28, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." The word here that is used by Matthew is phobia. Same word we get phobia from. Do y'all know what a phobia is? A phobia is an unfounded, illogical fear. So he's basically saying, have this illogical fear of men. No, it's illogical. It doesn't make sense if you believe the truth. So fearing men is illogical and it is unfounded. Okay? So he also goes on and says, fear the one in heaven. He uses the same word, phobia. So even in saying that, he says, so fear God. But that's illogical too, which we'll get to in the third point. Let me go over a few phobias that I found. Interesting phobias. I might not be able to say all of these, although I do have a degree in psychology, but they use these nice big words. It's kind of like Greek and Hebrew. Palatophobia, fear of baldness and bald people. Is that your fear? Aerophobia, fear of drafts. Porphyrophobia, fear of the color purple. Chitophobia, fear of hairy people. Levophobia, fear of objects on the left side of the body. Dextrophobia, fear of objects on the right side of the body. Auroraphobia, fear of the northern lights. Caliprophobia, fear of obscure meanings. Odontophobia, fear of teeth. Graphophobia, fear of writing in public. Phobophobia, fear of fear. And one of my favorites that I came up with this past week with Micah Yawn, themosiphobia, fear of our wives' emotional response. And I'll get more to the themosiphobia later. Don't fear men. Why? Because they can only kill your body. Who cares? Fear the one in heaven who can kill both body and soul, and Sheol, fear that one. I want you to hear this real clear. We are idolatrous. Oh, we don't have idols in our house. Oh, but we do. Because anytime you fear anything or anyone besides God, it's idolatry. You have now just taken an object or a person and put them in God status. Because our fears now take the object of our fear, that fear focus, and it puts it in control of what I do, what I believe. It is now in charge. It is my God. So when the disciples came back and said, Jesus, this is just so hard, and we're afraid for our lives, he says, don't make them God. They're not God. They don't have that power. They only have that power because you give it to them. And I think that's what this passage is saying, is that we turn around and we make people out of fear gods in our life. What is it that you fear? Is there fear of getting fired at work? Well, I can't do that or say that. Is it fear of disappointing a loved one, a parent? Well, I can't do that. And men, I have to disclose this, and I've gotten in trouble before, but every man in this room, wives, y'all can take advantage of this and abuse it, but every man in this room, we all suffer from themosiphobia. We are deathly afraid of our wives' emotional response. And so therefore, sometimes we don't speak what we should say. We don't do what we feel we should do out of fear. Men, I'm going to tell you this morning, you need to knock your wife off the pedestal. She ain't God. And if you're out of fear deciding what you're going to do or what you're going to say, you have now just put your wife in a place she probably doesn't want to be and she doesn't deserve to be. And I want to live here for a second. I have, for the past year, year and a half, I have had couple after couple after couple after couple in my office, and I have found that almost 95% of them suffer from this dynamic. Wife wants the husband to be the man. I need you to be the man of God. But fear of failure, fear of wife's emotional response, fear of not getting it together keeps the husband in this place of fearful servanthood. So now his responses and what he does and what he says is now based on his wife's emotional response instead of what he knows to be right before God. Guess what happens? Interesting dynamic. The wife doesn't want this position, okay? But she's put in this position, and I've watched couples that have done this for years, and you know what ends up happening? They end up having so much resentment that turns into bitterness that they grow apart. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's a dynamic that we just seeps in, and there is this fear. Now, as I read Scripture, Jesus knew who he was. He, without fear, said, "This is who I am." He never cowered from that. And I hear people, and this is a separate sermon, talk about, well, Jesus emptied himself. He didn't lose himself. He knew who he was. And the passage we always go to, an interesting passage, is where he's sitting at the table and he's now going to wash the disciples' feet. He's going to be a servant. Interesting thing in that passage is he knew they were going to think, oh, this is not right. But he got up from the head of the table, it says. He took off his outer garment, which is an embarrassing thing to do for a teacher. He went and got the pail, came over, got down, and started washing the disciples' feet. And when he got through serving them, he stood up, the passage says. He put his outer garments back on, and he went back to his place at the head of the table. He never lost himself. He knew who he was. But we compromise who we are out of fear. We cover who we are out of fear. It started in the garden. Adam and Eve, oh, think about it. No fear walking with God. I can't wait for the day, and I know it's not going to happen totally this side of heaven, but I can't wait for the day to have that experience that Adam had, walking through the garden with God, naming animals. Could you imagine going out on a hunting trip with God? No fear. My soul longs for that day to where there is no fear in my life. I can say, this is who I am, love me or leave me. Because before God, I know who I am. I think our hearts long for that. But then, out of fear, we end up creating the fear. Is it fear of death? Scripture says we don't have to fear death. Hey, take my life. Because you really can't hurt me. Seeking to know God better, John Chrysostom became a hermit in the mountains near Antioch in A.D. 373. Although his time of isolation was cut short by illness, he learned that God, with God at his side, he could attend alone against anyone or anything. Wouldn't that be a wonderful lesson to learn? Is that I can stand on my own against anyone or anything? That lesson served Chrysostom well. In A.D. 398, he was appointed patriarch of Constantinople, where his zeal for reform antagonized the empress Eudoxia, who had him exiled. Allowed to return after a short time, Chrysostom again infuriated Eudoxia, who sent him away again. How did Chrysostom respond to such persecution? Well, with these words, "What can I fear? Will it be death? But you know that Christ is my life and that I shall gain by death. Will it be exile? But the earth and all its fullness are the Lord's. Poverty I do not fear. Riches I do not sigh for. And from death I do not shrink." That should be our heart, is I fear nothing. Because God has it all. He's in charge. He's in control. So do not fear men. Do not give men status, God's status in your life. Fear God, for He alone is the one that can kill both body and soul. I love this in the Chronicles of Narnia by C.S. Lewis. The two girls, Susan and Lucy, are getting ready to meet Aslan the lion, who represents Christ. Two talking animals, Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, prepare the children for the encounter. "Oh," said Susan, "I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "That you will, dearie," said Mrs. Beaver, "and make no mistake, if there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly." "Then isn't he safe?" said Lucy. "Safe," said Mr. Beaver. "Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you." We look at the next verses here in our passage. Verse 29, "Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But the very hairs on your head are numbered. Therefore, do not fear. You have more value than many sparrows." Jesus assures his disciples that they can trust God's sovereignty, that he's in charge. He's in charge of their protection. He's even in charge of their death. It'll come in its time. Sparrows were the cheapest commodity of the day. They sold in the markets as food for the poor. It was an Assyrian was what they cost 1 cent, which was a small coin, 1/6 of a denarii, thus equivalent to less than an hour's wages. So he basically tells the disciples, if you're going to fear somebody, fear God, because he kills both body and soul in hell. But guess what? You don't even have to fear him. It's a phobia too. Because if you know the truth that God loves you and he cares for you and that you have more value even than these cheap birds, he knows when they fall from the sky. He even knows this very unimportant to some, very unimportant fact of how many hairs are on your head. I think God has to count mine every morning. But it's okay. Because he loves us. So even fearing God is irrational. This phobia. If he takes care of the sparrows, which he is their creator, how much more is he going to take care of us? He's our Father. There was a child praying the Lord's Prayer, and he stated it this way, which is probably a good question. Our Father who art in heaven, how'd you know my name? And now children will be saying that, but it's God knows your name. God knows the hairs on your head. God loves you. You can come into his presence boldly. How do you know he loved you? One, because he created you in his image. Then sin came. How do you know he loved you? Because two, he sent his son to die for you. There is no greater love. If we know that kind of love, why is there any fear? Why is there any fear? There is no need for fear. I want you to ask yourself this question this week. Where is my fear focus? Where is my fear focus? What is it that I am now putting in that God status in my life? And whatever it is, knock it off. Get rid of it. Stop it. Don't give anything or anyone that power in your life. I remember when Josh was, and he's not here so I can talk about him. I remember when Joshua, our oldest, was a baby, and we'd go to my mother's house, and she had this very long staircase, which if a child who is at crawling and just walking stage started to crawl, they possibly could get partway up, and since it was a long staircase, if they started to fall, they might bounce their way right on out of this world. So, very confident. He knew he could do it. Very confident little child. He starts up those stairs. So what did I do? I got right behind him and put my hands under him and I followed him all the way up the stairs. Very confident he was. Little did he know that his father was right behind him, caring for him, protecting him as he developed those skills to get upstairs and to be mobile, which now they drive, and I'm not quite sure other than paying for the insurance how I take care of that, keeping him safe, but just watching him and watching him as he goes up, and he got that confidence and he did it over and over and over again until I was tired. That's the picture we have with God. He calls us to do things that are impossible, that are scary, but you know what? He is right there with his hands behind us. He's going with us. So we do not have to have any fear. So there should be no phobia of God, because he cares. I think there is a godly fear, but it's not this fear. It's a fear that God can kill both body and soul, and it is an awe fear, which is a different sermon. We should stand in this awe-stricken fear, and there are Greek and Hebrew words that differentiate between the two, but we can have a godly fear, but we don't need to have this phobia because he cares. And remember that you have great worth to God because he created you and he redeemed you. So I say this morning in this passage, it tells us because God is sovereign, he's a caring God, that we must know and proclaim the truth boldly. We should have no fear of men, no fear whatsoever. And we should know that we have great worth in God's eyes. One day a single friend asked a father of four, "Why do you love your kids?" The father thought for a minute, that's a good question. But the only answer he could come up with was, "Because they're mine." The children had no need to do anything to prove themselves to this father. He took them just as they were. So it was with God's love for us that we know we can have no fear because we're His children. I challenge you this week, have no fear. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to You, and You truly are the lover of our souls. You in no way desire us to fear You with this kind of fear that shrieks us away, but that we can come in an awe fear, and a fear that knows that You love us, and we can't get our brain around Your love and Your sovereignty. So we have no fear because You love us. And I pray this week that You would help us to understand that we should not fear circumstances, situations, objects, or people. Oh, what a wonderful thing to know that we can walk out without fear because we have faith in You. Help us transition that faith from ourselves and things around us to a God who loves us each day. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.